So Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, and the phrase, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The subject before us tonight is the putting away of sin. More personally and more particularly, the putting away of your sin and the putting away of my sin. The putting away of sin. Here is a glorious truth. Here is a truth which is delightful to all whose consciences have ever been troubled by sin. If there is any here this evening who is conscious of the burden of sin, if there is any here tonight who is sensitive to the reality of eternal issues, of the day of judgment, of the wrath of God, then here before us tonight is a message that should gladden your heart. The Christ of God hath appeared to put away sin, to put away your sin, and to put away my sin. Here is a subject that ought to rivet the attention of every trembling sinner. The Christ of God hath appeared not to deny the fact of human guilt and sin, not to promote a philosophy which might make sin appear to be a mere harmless indiscretion, not to redefine sin as a mere mistake, not truly deserving of eternal judgment. But the Christ of God hath appeared to deal with the exceeding sinfulness of your sin and of my sin. He has not come as some psychologist to help you to forget your sin. He has not come to provide a cloak to cover your sin. He has not come that you might learn to laugh at your iniquities and defy the consequences thereof. He has not come to lull you into a false sense of peace. He has come to give sinners such as you a real deliverance from sin, and he has done so by putting away sin. Now I have three great truths to bring before you tonight. The first great truth I want to bring before you is a very solemn truth: the difficulty of putting away sin. You realize, my dear friend, that sin of yours and the sin which I have committed in my life, the multitude of your transgressions, the multitude of my transgression, it is no easy thing to deal with it and to put it away. Let me illustrate the difficulty. First of all the Jewish sacrifices of the Old Testament could not put away sin. And if you read the book of Leviticus, those sacrifices were very costly. And of course, all of those sacrifices were ordained by God himself. He had given to Moses the exact details of each and every sacrifice and how that sacrifice was to be offered unto him. So that in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, everything was done according to the pattern seen in the Holy Mount by Moses. And in the temple, no sacrifice was presented to God except that which was by divine command. The whole ritual of the Aaronic priesthood was very impressive indeed. You read of the holy robes worn by the priests, pure white linen garments. You read of the golden altar, the candlestick, the table, the shewbread, the fire, the smoke, the incense. Paul speaks of some of this in this particular chapter. The whole thing was calculated to impress the mind. That ancient covenant with Israel provided a very magnificent spectacle, such as will never be excelled, not even by the priests of Rome. The whole thing was costly. The whole thing was divinely arranged. The whole thing was most impressive. thousands upon thousands of bullocks and of lambs were slaughtered. But for all of that, it could not deal with sin. It could not put away so much as one single sin, for after the Day of Atonement they needed another atonement the following year. How does the hymn writer put it? I think I can turn to it in your hymn book, hopefully. I think it's the hymn 96 in your hymn book. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. If sin had been put away by those divinely ordained sacrifices, there would have become an end of the sin offering. If the debt against God's holy law had been discharged by the blood of bulls and of goats, the Lord would have required no further payment. If the penalty of the broken law had been fulfilled, there would have been no further punishment required. If God's anger against sin had been satisfied and placated, there would have been no further need of a propitiatory sacrifice. If the garment had been cleansed, there would have been no further need of cleansing. But after all the sin offerings, despite the vast rivers, nay, oceans of blood, sin was still there. It had not been washed away, so that David, in repentance in the Psalm 51, cries, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." If David's sin of adultery could have been dealt with by the shedding of the blood of a bull or of a goat, he would have gladly shed it. But he knew that that could not deal with his sin. Thousands of years of the shedding of blood, and that by divine command and by divine appointment and every detail prescribed by God, yet sin still remained. The blood of bulls and of goats had failed to put away sin. Let me illustrate the difficulty further. All the additions and all the refinements of men were unable to put away sin. You see, there were those in our Lord's day, as there are in our day, who were not content with merely doing what God had commanded in His Word. And so they invented their own rites and ceremonies, and they practiced various washings and fastings and genuflections. We read of them in the Gospels broadening the borders of their garments, and they wore their phylacteries, and they paid tithes of mint and of anise and of cumin, and by carrying out these minutiae, by adding to the traditions of their fathers which they scrupulously observed, they hoped that they would secure a righteousness which would cover their sin. But our Lord says, they were white as sepulchre. The stench and the corruption of sin lay within. They had washed the outside, but they had not dealt with the inner. And our Lord tells us that these additions of men had failed to put away sin. The leprosy of sin remained. It had not put away sin. Do you know, my friends, there are people in the city of Londonderry today who are doing exactly what the Pharisees of old did. They are not irreligious. They are going about to establish their own righteousness by their works, by doing that which the priests prescribe, which have no foundation whatsoever in the Word of God, and by adding these man-made traditions and regulations, they hope to secure the favor of Almighty God. Oh, my dear friends, not even the rites that God had given, however reverently observed, can remove so much as one sin. Remember how the apostle puts it. He says, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. They couldn't do it. Or again, he says in chapter 10 of Hebrews, he says this at verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. You see, sin is no easy matter to deal with. No easy thing, it is a most difficult thing to deal with. And let me also say this, that death does not put away sin. We read in the next verse, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. But I tell you, my friends, with all the authority I have as a preacher of the gospel, death, your death, will not put away your sin. True, death puts away a great deal. When a debtor dies, and if he has no estate, his debts die with him. But death never destroys a single sin. Your sin is as immortal as your soul. Sin stands like those great everlasting hills. We read of the rich man in Luke chapter 16, that the rich man died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments, and his sins, you see, were there to torture him and to torment him throughout the never ending ages of eternity. Oh, the difficulty of dealing with sin. How many people there are who fondly imagine that when they die, that's an end of it all. Would that that were the case for those who are lost, but it is not. But then let me illustrate this difficulty further by saying this, and I need to say it, that hell itself, nor Mr. Pope's purgatory, can put away sin. For there in hell will be Satan and all his angels, for whom the pit was dug, for whom the eternal fire was first kindled. Think of those spirits, of those lost since the time of Noah's flood. They are still sinners. And after all the thousands of years of torment and suffering that they have already endured, and in spite of all the Pope's candles and in spite of all the Pope's indulgences, there is not a single sin less upon them now than when they were first cast into hell. What a solemn, what a fearful thought is this. Until these days, I'm not to mention hell in the pulpit. I'm told we've got so sophisticated in evangelical circles, even reform circles today, they don't need to be told of hell. Well, I'm an old-fashioned preacher with an old-fashioned message, and until my Bible changes, I will preach on hell. Oh, my dear friends, if you read your Bibles, you know I am speaking the truth. And if you are cast into hell, though age upon age shall pass, and though the wrath of God be poured out upon your defenseless soul to the uttermost, there will never be in hell the destruction of so much as a single sin. For sin cannot be put away until the penalty is borne to the utmost. And it could well be that your sins span the years of childhood, early manhood, through your mature years and now into your latter years. And yours are aggravated sins. Yours are not sins of ignorance. You sit here tonight, as you have sat here many times, you have heard the gospel many times, you have heard preachers pleading with you to turn to Christ, to come to Christ, but here you are, still in your sin, and yours are sins against light and against the knowledge of God's word, and yours are sins against conscience. Time and time again, when you have committed sin, your conscience has warned you, but you have gone ahead. And it could well be that yours are sins against vows and against resolutions. How many people have I come across who have heard the gospel and they have made a vow, they have made a resolution, I shall go home and I shall seek the Lord. And they have gone home, but before they have reached home, the devil has snatched the seed away from them. And their vows and their resolutions have come to nothing. It may well be that your sins have oft been repeated. Time and time again, like a dog returning to its vomit, you have returned to your iniquity. Oh, the difficulty. The difficulty of putting away your sin. That's the negative. Now let me turn you to the second great truth. Christ has put away sin. That's a glorious truth. That's a truth worth dying for. Christ hath appeared to put away sin. Sin is one great evil, and Christ hath appeared to put it away. All the sins of all his people were made to meet in one tremendous mass upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this iniquity was imputed to him by the Father, for the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, as that sin was laid upon him by God the Father, he was judged by the Father in your place, as though he had committed your sin, as though he had committed all iniquity. So that there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he shed great drops of blood and cried to the Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And as he was taken by wicked hands and nailed to that shameful tree, endured the penalty due for all the sins of all his people, and he cries out in that agony of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My dear friend, let me tell you this. He was forsaken that you might never be forsaken. And by his suffering and by his death and by the shedding of his precious blood, he has put away sin. The whole mountainous mass of iniquity, he has put it away. But this phrase, as we have it here in Hebrews 9, verse 26, is a most powerful phrase. This expression, put away. Those of you who are familiar with your Bibles, and particularly, I trust, the Authorized Version of the Word of God, you will remember that this is an expression used in three different contexts in the Word of God. First of all, this expression, put away, is an expression used both in the book of Deuteronomy and in the Gospels in connection with an unfaithful wife. Our Lord makes reference to this both in the Gospel of Mark and also in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read you what our Lord has to say where he uses this particular expression, put away, in the Gospel of Matthew. And chapter 5, he puts it like this, at verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, that's the expression, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Divorce is not the will of God. Under certain circumstances in the Old Testament, regulation was given for the putting away of an unfaithful wife. And our Lord makes reference to that there in Matthew 5 and again in Mark chapter 10. She had been his lawful wife, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, so that under the law the two were regarded as one, they too shall become one flesh. But she has been unfaithful. And so provision was made to give her a bill of divorcement, for her to be put away so that once she has been put away by her husband, she no longer has any relationship whatsoever to him. She has been utterly disowned by him. She has no further claim upon him whatsoever. The separation is complete. The separation is legal. She has been put away. You see the picture. Christ has proclaimed an everlasting divorcement between our souls and our sins. There is now, through the work of Christ upon the cross, there is now a total separation, a forensic separation, a legal separation. They have been put away. So that just as the unfaithful wife, once put away, had no further claim upon her husband, so our sins, once we have come to Christ, they have no further claim upon us whatsoever. That's why Paul can declare, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But this expression put away is used, yes, in connection with an unfaithful wife. But it's also used in the Old Testament in connection with the putting away of false gods. In the book of Joshua, for example, we read in chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, I think at the 14th verse and following, we read these words. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. They were to put away the gods, the false gods, the man-made gods, the idols. They were to put them away. And there had to be a search throughout all the house to find every teraph and every image and every symbol of idolatry that had been the subject of their reverence. And once these various objects of idolatry, these false gods, these idols had been brought out, they were thrown out of the tent door with utter indignation. Jacob, fearing lest one of his sons or his servants should take them up again and hide them, and in the future reverence them, he would crush them with his foot, or dash them in pieces with a hammer, and throw the very dust of these false gods away. You read in Exodus 32 and verse 20 onwards, how Moses ground the golden calf to pieces, and cast the fragments upon the water. You read in 2 Kings chapter 23 that Josiah broke down the altars, broke down the images, and ground them to powder, and in so doing he utterly destroyed them and crushed them. Again, you see the picture. In like manner, Christ has put away sin. He has completely demolished them, broken them, destroyed them, and cast them away. He has put them away. So this is an expression that is used in connection with an unfaithful wife. It's an expression that is used in connection with the putting away of the false gods. But there is a third way in which this expression put away is used in the scriptures of truth. In the book of Exodus, for example, and in chapter 12, and at the 15th verse, you will read these words, Exodus 12 and the 15th verse. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So this same expression is used here in connection with putting away leaven out of their houses in order that they might partake of the Passover. The house would be very carefully swept, lest a crumb of common leavened bread should remain in the house. Do you know the Hasidic Jews, the Orthodox Jews today still do that? I preach quite regularly at a
congregation in London, a particular congregation in London. I've been going to that church for 25 years or thereabouts. And usually at lunchtime I go home with one of the elders and spend a day with him and his wife. They live in West London, near Brent's Cross. It's a very Orthodox Jewish area of northwest London. Indeed, the very street that they live on, they are the only non-Orthodox Jewish family on that street. And if you go and spend time with them around Passover time, you will find the ladies of each household doing a strange thing. They cleanse the kitchen. They sweep it thoroughly. Then they will take every drawer out of every cabinet in the kitchen and go outside in the garden. And then they will tip that drawer upside down. They will bang on the base of the drawer. And then with a very fine brush, whilst the drawer is still upturned, they will sweep every cornice and crevice of that upturned drawer. Why are they doing this? Why are they going to such lengths? They are putting away leaven out of their home, so that not a minute single crumb of leaven remains. They are putting it away. And that takes place even today. All leaven had to be put away. Do you not see again the picture here, my friends? For in the same way the Lord Jesus Christ has put away sin, there might have been a small sin left in some secret region of my heart, or my conscience, or my memory, a sin hidden in a dark region of my nature, and that little sin would have damned my soul for all eternity. But praise be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ has put it away, every minute particle of sin. He has swept it right out, so that not a crumb remains. So this is a wonderful expression. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. But this expression translated put away is the translation of a Greek word, a very rare Greek word in the New Testament. This Greek word is so rare that it is only found in two places. It is found here in Hebrews 9 and verse 26, and the other place where you will find it is in chapter 7 and at verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. And the same Greek word translated put away in chapter 9 is translated by the English word disannulling in chapter 7 and at verse 18. Disannulling. A complete annihilation, a total abolition, a complete abrogation of it. Christ has abolished, he has annihilated sin, he has destroyed all our iniquities. He has put them away. And so this expression, put away, is a very powerful expression. And that takes me on to the third great truth. That is, how has Christ put away sin? By a sacrifice. But more than a sacrifice. By the sacrifice of himself. The night before our Lord was nailed to the tree, the high priest rent his priestly garment, a thing forbidden in the law for the priest to do, and so the high priest brought to an end the Jewish high priesthood. The following day, the Passover, as our Lord was nailed to the tree, he himself would be the high priest of our profession. So that on Calvary's cross, as high priest, he was offering himself as a sacrifice to God. He was both the sacrifice itself and the high priest that was doing the offering of that sacrifice on the cross. For there on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ stood in the place of the sinner, and he was made a sacrifice for your sin.
And as the sacrificial lamb, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, he poured out his lifeblood, his precious blood, to redeem your soul, to redeem my soul. He was made sin, though he knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, my dear friend, he was made to die a death of pain and of shame and of anguish and of blood, that you might never taste the wrath of God on account of your sins. He offered himself. Think of that. Himself. But he is God. Over all, blessed forever. He is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. He is God manifest in the flesh. He offered himself. An infinite Savior offered himself for your infinite sins. The mighty God took flesh in order to put away sin. And thanks be to God, he has put it away. Finally, totally, and eternally, he has put it away so that God from high heaven can say of those who have trusted Christ and Christ alone for salvation, he can say, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, you will remember them, and the devil will remember them, and the devil will accuse your conscience of them. But God says, if you have repented of your sin, you have trusted Christ, he says to you, my friends, tonight, child of God, he says, your sins I will remember no more. Blotted out of the omniscient memory of God himself by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, who has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. My dear friends, how is it with your soul? Let me ask you, do you know that your sins have been put away? I tell you this, it's the only thing that matters in this life. The only thing that really matters, the politicians would have us believe voting in the European referendum is the one thing that matters. They tell us it's the most important decision we will make in our life. And what utter nonsense these little pygmies in Westminster would have us believe it's the most important thing in our lives. It is not. The most important thing in the life of every man, woman and child is to know the salvation of God. To know their sins have been put away. To know the forgiveness of their every sin. It's the only thing that matters in this life, and it will be the only thing that will matter in the hour of death. You remember when the Lord sent Nathan to David. David, who had sinned great and grievously. Thou art the man. And you remember what Nathan said to David when David repented of that sin. You remember the words of Nathan? The Lord hath put away thy sin. Oh, my dear friends, that you might know tonight that the Lord hath put away thy sin. Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.